It's great to see everybody, and it may just be my imagination, but it seems like it gets a little bit fuller in here every week, and that's a good thing, even though at some point that means there's going to be more people in the multipurpose room, but you know, in a way, that's great, too. We can all be this close back together and seeing one another. I don't know about you, but I have missed seeing people. It's just bothered me. Barbara and I have been talking. We go to call a name, and some of them we haven't seen in a while. It's like, you know, physically, and it takes a second more to get that name, you know. It's really going to be great when this is over, and it's going to be over. You know, we're struggling through now, but it's going to be over, and we're going to be all back together here, and that red ribbon's going to be gone, the signs are going to be gone, and we'll be worshiping God all together in person instead of simply partly in person and partly over the live stream. But we're glad to have those who are with us over the live stream or Facebook or phone in, however you're with us today. We're certainly glad that you're with us. And if you're new to us, you're visiting with us in person or especially over the internet for the first time, we want you to feel free to get to know us, ask questions. If you have some needs, this is a time of great needs. As you know, Brian mentioned, Terry talked about, a lot of things need to be done. A lot of people need things done. And this is a time that we want to help. And we hope you'll be quick to ask us if there's some way that we can be of service to you. This morning we go to Simple Truths. We've been doing this now all year, the first Sunday of each month. And we present a simple truth. That is something that is not difficult to say. It's something that we probably thought about a great deal before. It is not the deepest of theological subjects. It's not something that you have to have, you know, your lexicon out and your concordance, and you have to really work at it to get the basic understanding of it. Nevertheless, it's something that we need to talk about on a regular basis. That's our simple truth. Well, today, as you've already heard, seen, and suggested by the song that David led us, by the way, David led all great songs to go with our simple truth today about heaven. Zion, it was called in our first song. Heaven will be worth it all. So that's what we're going to think about this morning, a simple but profound truth. In the early 1900s, there was a man by the name of J. Oliver Cooper. He was a religious man. He was associated with the writing of spiritual songs. And for a while, he was married, had a child, and everything was good in his life, as he and most people would observe. However, when his first child, a daughter, was 2 years old, his wife passed from this world. And it was, as you might imagine, a great discouragement to him. Just a few years later, that child that was two, when his wife died, also passed from this world. And he went into a type of depression. He went into a situation in his mind, in his being, in his daily life, in which it was a struggle to keep going. You know, we're probably not real surprised at that. That can happen. That's not unusual. That's not abnormal. He struggled, and he struggled, and he struggled. And he asked God, no doubt many times, questions about that. But then on one occasion, he thought about the thing that we're thinking about this morning. He thought about this great but simple truth. In spite of all that we endure in this life, heaven will surely be worth it all. And as you probably know, I'm leading up to the fact he wrote that song in the early 1900s. He went on to be a songwriter, very, very proficient, supposedly somewhere around 1,500 songs. I don't know how a man does that in a lifetime. But he came to understand this life is not all that it's about. Yes, there's suffering. Yes, there's problems. But heaven will surely be worth it all. That's our simple truth for this morning. And I want us to think about that. I want us to think about that perhaps in a different way. And I want you to hold on in just a moment to two words that will go with us throughout this study. We have a couple of passages that I want to focus on, and these are by no means all that we could say along this line, but two particular passages, both by the Apostle Paul. In the first case, he's writing to the Corinthians, and I have the English Standard Version there because it's just a little bit easier to read it in the way that we are appreciating it this morning. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, heaven, surely worth it all, beyond all comparison. Now think about that, beyond all comparison. What is affliction? Affliction is literally what they thought of as pressure. It can be literal. You know, someone's putting the pressure on someone else, on their body or a part of their body, and that's causing stress and pain. Or it could be metaphorical. It could be in our minds. We're feeling pressure. We're feeling stress. We're feeling all of these things that we're not sure we can deal with. Well, Paul calls it a light, momentary pressure. That's what he says it is. And then he uses another word there to stress the fact that what we're undergoing now is not something that we can compare to the glory of heaven. It is beyond comparison. He uses the same Greek word a couple of times, and that word is the word from which we get our word hyperbola. That is an exaggeration for the purposes of making a very clear point. A hyperbola. It's a figure of speech. Back then, that word suggested a throwing beyond. You know, they liked their Greek games. They'd go and have the different competitions, and they'd be throwing that javelin. They'd be in the arena, and they'd be throwing that javelin, and they'd have no doubt a course marked out for it there, and they'd measure where everybody went, and someone would be here, some would be a little further, some would be a little shorter. But up steps a fella like nobody's ever seen before, and he takes that javelin and he throws it, and it goes over the walls of the arena and out of sight. He threw it beyond all the others. That's what we're talking about. There's no comparison. You can't measure it. He's already out of the arena. It's hyperbola. It's gone. That's what Paul says when we try to compare the tough stuff in this life, which he calls light momentary affliction, and the glory of heaven. See, this is getting us to where we understand why it's worth it. You can take a set of scales and you can try to balance out affliction and glory. You know, this much affliction equals this much glory. Well, if you put heaven over here, there's not enough affliction over here to make the scales balance. You cannot compare them. Just like you can't measure where that javelin went when it exited the arena beyond all the others. But Paul also says in Romans 8 and verse 18, again from the ESV, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Not worth comparing. There's that concept again. The hardships, the pain, the affliction, which in this case the English word has been translated as sufferings, those are not comparable, not worthy. That means you just can't do it. You can't compare. And so, and we would say today, we have an expression called not in the same ballpark, right? You're discussing two things, and you say, well, you know, that one, that's not even the same ballpark as this other one. It's just a whole, it's in a category by itself. You can't compare this other thing to it. Not in the same ballpark. Well, that's kind of the idea we're talking about. You can't compare them. They're not on a scale that you can bring together. So here's the thing. You can't really say technically, and I'm not going to chastise anybody if you use this language in front of me, but you can't really say heaven is better than earth. Okay? You can't say heaven is better than earth because Paul said it's beyond all comparison. It's not worth comparing. You can't compare it. That's how good heaven is. That's how great it is. You cannot make a comparison between that which is mortal, physical, temporal, versus that which is eternal. So Paul makes that clear. Now let's think about a few things that we think of that we might have thought of as better, but we want to get to the point where we realize there's really no comparison with these things. First of all, let's think about health and healing. How much do you enjoy being healthy? Do you really enjoy being healthy? When you go and you get a physical and, you know, and the doctor comes back in and says to you, well, I'm glad to be able to talk to you because, you know, your blood pressure is just right and your weight is absolutely where it should be. And your blood levels, everything is right where they should be as well. You're just as fit as a fiddle. Of course, how many of us hear that? But, I mean, if we heard that, we'd love that, wouldn't we? We'd love to be healthy. We'd love to hear our doctor, our health contact tell us good things like that. That's just so great. What about being healed? Healing, that's pretty wonderful too, isn't it? After you've had a problem, maybe you've had the flu, maybe you've had pneumonia, maybe you've had a broken limb or something, and after all of that is over, you've been healed because of God's blessings and the wonderful technology that He's given us in the medical field, and you're better, and it's all behind you. My family, the old crew used to say, talking about when you hit your thumb with a hammer, you know, it always feels so good when it quits hurting. I don't know if that's just a West Kentuckyism or what. It feels so good when you're well, when that bone is bended, when that cough is gone, when that feeling that you just didn't want to crawl off of the couch or out of the bed, not anymore, you're ready to jump up and go out the door and meet life. We enjoy healing. It means a great deal to us. Well, health and healing. We're talking about an area in which there's no comparison. We appreciate that on earth. No comparison with heaven. Here's what John says about what we're not going to have to suffer. In other words, there's going to be a point at which health and healing are just a given for eternity. It's not going to be something that we're going to face now, solve it now, solve it now, solve it. It's going to be gone. Health and healing is just going to be there, and it's a given. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And here's what was going to be happening. God Himself will be with Him and be their God, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. We're not going to have to worry about getting healthy again. We're not even going to give a lot of thought to being healthy because the Lord has given us a new body and it's healthy. And it's not going to be crying. There's not going to be any reason to cry. There's not going to be any dying or fearing that we might sometime die. There's not going to be any grief or sorrow for something that made me hurt. No crying, no pain. Not going to feel those things. Heaven will surely be worth it all. The health and the healing, well, the health's there. The healing will no longer be necessary. All of these things will be no more. And Paul said, it's going to be so good that there's no comparison to what you have gone through in order to be faithful to God and to be in that place that He's prepared for you. But even better than that, and going hand in hand with that, is the other healing that we receive in order to be prepared for heaven in the first place. And we just sort of take that healing with us, and God says, you're my child. Come on in. This is the place that I prepared for you. Jesus Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Not of the flu, not of pneumonia, not of a broken bone. You were healed of sin sickness. And of course, Peter simply quoting Isaiah. This wasn't something God came up with when the Jews rejected Jesus. This is the plan that God had all along since man had sinned. This is how man's going to be fixed. How the brokenness is going to be mended. How the sickness is going to be made healthy. By His stripes, we are healed. And so, we have this, we arrive at heaven with excellent health because Jesus is taking care of the sin sickness too. And we've been healed of that. We've been given purity. Now, there's a whole lot about purity in heaven and what we're told about in the various books, especially the book of Revelation. Revelation 6 and 7, there are four occasions upon which the faithful are spoken of as being given white robes. Now, what did a white robe represent in those cases? It represented purity. It meant you don't have anything to pass along to anybody else. You don't have to wear a mask. You don't have to take shots. You don't have to take medicine. You don't have to take immunizations to prevent you getting some common illness. You're pure. And everybody in heaven's going to be pure because you're going to have a white robe on. There's going to be no sin sickness. There's going to be no sickness of any kind. And it's going to be such as there's no comparison between that and the sufferings that we may endure here. Those light, momentary afflictions, as Paul said, no comparison. So there's going to be health and healing beyond compare. There's also going to be rest and renewal. Rest and renewal. How have you ever felt the satisfaction of sitting down in your most comfortable recliner after you've been on your feet for several hours? And it's like you just can't stand up anymore. Boy, this feels good. Have you ever felt the satisfaction of the air conditioner unit blowing cool breezes across your face when you come in from outside where the temperature has been stifling? Oh, that feels good. I'm renewed. I can rest. Have you ever known the satisfaction of the taste of a glass of cold water when you've been working hard and the water has not been available and your throat is just completely parched? Have you ever felt the satisfaction of freshly laundered sheets and an inviting mattress after a long, exhausting, but productive day? And you crawl between those sheets and you say, oh, that is refreshing. Renewal. I'm going to rest from my labor. Can you picture your ideal vacation? We all have different places, you know. That's our favorite place to go. Or maybe there's that favorite place that you've never been, but you can picture yourself. And you can picture yourself being renewed, of getting real rest. You know, you've left the cell phone behind. You've left responsibilities behind, and you're there just to be renewed and to get your body back in shape. Can you have images like that? Can you picture, can you remember that kind of satisfaction that you get from these little things that we've talked about? What are you going to have in heaven? It's beyond compare. You can write a book about all that good stuff that you draw satisfaction from when we have the chance to be restful and renewed in this world. You put that all together in a long, long volume, and you still can't compare it with the glories of heaven. The Hebrew writer was talking to a people who were struggling, and some of them were about ready to give up, and he writes to encourage them. He goes back to the Old Testament. He talks about, you know, in fact, hey, God had a day of rest, you know, called it the Sabbath. And the people of Israel had that same day of rest, especially during Joshua's time. There was a rest that was contemplated. But the Hebrew writer makes it clear, there's another rest that you really need to be looking for. And because of that, it'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. That rest is the eternal reward. That rest is heaven. That rest is the place that will surely be worth it all. What's the acronym that we use today so often? And sometimes perhaps use inappropriately. What does RIP stand for? Rest in peace. And if we're talking about somebody who was ready to go and meet the Lord because they're a faithful child of his, well, that's absolutely true. Rest in peace. Now, we use that sometimes a little more than we should, perhaps. You know, not knowing, really, but for a faithful child of God, rest in peace. Revelation 14 and verse 13. John said, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, in, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works will follow them. They may rest from their labors. It's an exciting and positive thing. Now, death has sorrow associated with it for the rest of us who are still here. But for that person that John describes here at the Lord's request, the rest, that's what he or she's been waiting for, looking for, laboring for. That's the rest that we can have. And there's no comparison. You can't compare that to those sufferings that we have here. Heaven will surely be worth it all. And there's something else. Do you like celebrations? Think about the best celebration that you've ever been to. And that will vary among us, I'm sure. But a celebration in which everything was just perfect. The atmosphere, the people you were in, the mood, the food, the whatever the entertainment there might have been, whatever the event was, it was so great that you were celebrating it. Well, you've got the best yet to come. There's another celebration. And you know, celebrations renew us. Along with rest, we need renewal. Celebrations renew us. And the Lord said there's going to be one of those. Again, John writes, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Who's Jesus' wife? Who's the Lamb's wife? We collectively are the church. The church is his bride. And there's going to be a great big celebration when we're all back together again. And we're in this place that's worth it all. There's going to be a celebration like none other. And to her, the church, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. There's that purity we were talking about. Then he said to me, write, the Lord said to John, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lord. The marriage supper of the Lord. You know, when you're really rich back then and you gave a celebration, you hosted it, sometimes you'd give people the right garment to wear. Jesus even has a parable about that in his teachings. You give someone, hey, here's your celebration robe. Put this on. We're all going to be dressed really nice in the same thing as we have this party, this celebration. Well, we're going to have those white robes, linen, clean and bright, fine linen, which represents purity. And we're going to sit down, as it were, to the greatest marriage supper, the greatest feast, the greatest celebration that ever was. We're going to be renewed. And we're going to look back at the things on earth, if we look back at all. But if we do look back, we're going to say, that was nothing. It was worth it all to live as I lived in the Lord's way, according to the Lord's will, in order to be here for this marriage supper of the Lord. It was absolutely worth it. There's no comparison. But finally, here's the best part, I think. All the others, great. But it's just really, this is just powerful. Because there's going to be love and companionship, which has no comparison with anything here back on earth, which outweighs anything that we may have experienced before in order to be God's people. Who do you love? Who do you like to spend time with? Whose companionship do you cherish? Your spouse? Your children? Your grandchildren? Hey, there's a given, isn't it? You know, that's great. Special friends. And we love spending time with them. And we can never spend enough time as much as we want, can we, in most cases? That's almost always the people that we really want to be with. You know, life goes on. There are things to do. And there are facts that separate us from spending as much time with one another as we want to. We don't have the companionship that we want. And again, when we go to that place that will surely be worth it all that ceases to exist. The love and companionship, again, beyond comparison. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. Remember, the Thessalonians were kind of worried. They had this idea that the Lord was going to be back pretty quickly. They were concerned about those who had gone on before. They were confused about what's going to happen. So Paul writes to them and says, you don't need to worry. Here's a picture of it. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And get this last sentence. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Who's going to be there? All the faithful. All those people that we love so much, hopefully faithful, they will be there. Paul said, don't worry. Don't Thessalonians, don't worry. You know, if they passed on already, they're still alive when Jesus comes. The faithful are going to go be with the Lord, and it's never going to end. That's why there's no comparison. And those that we love will be able to be our companions. And all those Bible characters that you've always thought, I'd like to ask so-and-so a question about this. You know, we've all thought about that before, haven't we? I really believe that probably we're not going to be as excited about it when we get there as we are now. You know, I think we're going to be so happy, you know, we'll worry about that somewhere down eternity. But if you want to, the faithful characters of the Bible, they're going to be there too. And I suppose God will allow us to ask them, why don't you do this? What were you thinking when that happened? How did you feel when the Lord did this for you? You know, maybe we'll get a chance to ask those questions. That's going to be our companionship. All the faithful, all those people that we love so much and never get to spend enough time with, all those people that have been faithful and we've read about and have encouraged, all the heroes of faith that have encouraged us, they'll be there always, forever and ever. We will always be, but here's the clincher. You know, we think, oh, we're going to be with our loved ones. We're going to be with other righteous people. But we shall always be with the Lord. That's a clincher, isn't it? We're going to be with our Creator, with our Sustainer, with our Savior. We're going to be with the one who made us, gave us free will, and then bought us back and takes care of us. And now He's taking care of us eternally. Won't you get an image with me? Genesis 3 and verse 8. Now, don't go on in the context because we don't want the rest of the context, but I want us to get a picture of the first paradise, the Garden of Eden. God in direct contact. Personal relationship with Adam and Eve. That's His ideal will, you know. That's the way God made it. Man messed it up. That was God's ideal will. He did the other things He did because man sinned. Man forfeited this. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Do you suppose that's the first time that ever happened? I can't believe that it was. I get the picture that this is the relationship that God had with Adam and Eve. Whatever form He took, and I'm not going to speculate on that, whatever form He took, He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And in the past, not on this occasion, but in the past, there was Adam, and there was Eve, and they could talk to God if they wanted to. Can you imagine that? Conversation time with our Creator. And they had that opportunity. Can you imagine some of the conversations? The Lord would have had a conversation with Adam somewhere along the way. He said, Adam, you see this beautiful garden here? Now, this is for you to enjoy, but it's also for you to take care of. You tend it. Okay? Adam says, okay, that's no problem. And then the Lord comes to Adam, maybe on the cool of the day somewhere walking along in the garden. Says, Adam, you see all these animals here? We're going to go sit down over here, and I'm going to get them all to come in front of you, and you're going to put a name on every one of them because we've got to have names for these animals. And, of course, that's what happened. On another occasion, God approaches Adam and said, Adam, I want you to meet this woman here. I think the two of you will be truly complementary to one another. You know, you will be helpmeets. You will fit together and complete each other in a very special way. That's the way I've intended it. And so here's this woman. He called her Eve. Can you even imagine conversations in the cool of the day with God Himself? That's what Adam and Eve apparently had. Our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Savior. And so, we're going to get the garden back, in a sense. We lost paradise, Adam and Eve did. Lost it for all time, for everybody, until there's a replacement. That replacement is going to be heaven. And we're again going to be in the presence of God. Yes, my loved ones are going to be there, and all those faithful heroes of the Bible are going to be there, but God is going to be there too. And I get to be with Him in eternity. Can't say through eternity, because through suggests there's an end, and there's not. We're going to be with Him in eternity. There's no comparison. No comparison with anything else that might suggest, boy, you really got to work hard for this. Are you sure it's worth it? Isn't this a little bit too much to go through in order to appreciate that? And the New Testament resoundingly says, nope, no comparison. When it comes to the health and the healing, it comes and goes here. And we suffer a lot. But we'll get to heaven. We're going to have health. And the only healing that's going to take place is that first healing that gets us ready for eternity. No comparison. There's going to be rest and renewal. But when we think about what it's going to be like in heaven, there's no comparison to those things that we have to go through in this world. The sufferings, the afflictions, the hardship, the pain, the tears, the crying, the grief. No comparison. There's going to be love and companionship. And those are great things here on this earth, and we know that. But the sufferings that we go through here, the afflictions, the cost that we pay to be faithful to God. Think about the person who wrote those first two verses we look at in Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul. Think about the affliction that he went through. The imprisonments, the beatings, to the point of being left for dead, the shipwrecks, the betrayal by friends, the opposition by enemies, all those things that he lists when he talks about what he went through. What do you call those? Light, momentary afflictions. There's no comparison. This is what God has in store for us. In store for all the faithful. Heaven will surely be worth it all. What a tragedy if we didn't remember that. What a tragedy if we did not get within us the understanding and the firm commitment that there's no comparison between what we may have to go through and what we have in heaven. That is so good. It's not just better. Better is a term of comparison. It's not just better. It's the ultimate good. And there's no comparison to anything that might discourage us, delay us, or prevent us from being who God wants us to be. This morning, if you're not a child of God, there's no comparison to anything that you're going to suffer in this world in order to be a Christian, to become a Christian, and to live as a Christian that could be compared to what the Lord has in store for you if you're faithful. And so, why not make that decision to be a child of His and to live in such a way as to say, heaven will surely be worth it all. God's ready to save you. That's why we call Him not only our Creator and our Sustainer, but also our Savior, because through His Son, He saved us. And we need to believe in His Son. We need to have faith, a faith which causes us not simply to say, I believe in Jesus, but a faith which causes us to ask, what does Jesus want me to do? And the answer is, he wants you to repent. He wants you to turn from a life of sin and turn to a life of service of him. He wants you to confess your faith before your fellow man and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then that's the start of a life that demonstrates that statement as fact. And then to have your sins washed away. By his stripes we are healed. By the blood that came from the thorns on his head, we are healed. From the blood that came from the spikes in his hands, we are healed. And in his feet, we are healed. And from the lashes that struck his back as he was bound and beaten almost to death at that point, by that blood, we are healed. And we contact that pure and sinless blood by being immersed, being baptized, to wash away our sins. And then to be faithful. Because there's no comparison. There's nothing I can look back at the world that was and say that's compared to what I look ahead to in heaven. It does not exist. There's no comparison. If as a child of God, you need to come back to where you once were and say, I know there's no comparison. I know heaven will be worth it, and I'm going to start living like it was. And those things in my life that need to be changed, they're going to be changed forthwith. I'm going to ask God for forgiveness. And maybe you want your brothers and sisters to pray for you too. You can make that decision as well. Know and live as if heaven will surely be worth it all as we stand and sing.